Okay, here we go. You got your seatbelts on again this morning. We're going to go ahead and we're going to continue with our study through Colossians. Last week we looked at the resurrected life, and we looked at some examples of people that we've heard of, we know of, that have had resurrected lives. And this week we'll be looking at authority and relationships. Now, you know, if you haven't taken outline, we'll be through the whole book, it's looking at the preeminence of Christ. That means Christ is over everything. So we need not to worry or run away from life's problems. He's always there for us. We're going to look at in the home with authority and with the relationships in the daily workplace and sharing the gospel and in serving one another. The first part we're going to be looking at is in the family home. Okay, so as we continue on with the preeminence of Christ, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. It's interesting because back, and I remember in the day, back in the 60s, used to have two-parent homes for the most part in the 60s. Nowadays, and that was about 95%. Nowadays, you have about 60% of the homes are with two-parent families. So there's been a breakdown in the family. And that's why you get a lot of people that are very upset and angry and bitter toward one another, and you have issues at home. But this is a revolutionary thing going on here today. Back then with Paul when he was writing this, because the women had no rights at all, pretty much. They were looked at as property. So that's just horrible. That's just the way it was. You look in some cultures today, they still practice that today. If a woman wanted to want a divorce, she could not get a divorce. It would be up to the man to decide if there was a divorce. Of course, we know in God's word today, God hates divorce, and he gave it because of the hardness of hearts. So back in that culture, things were different, and this is revolutionary that wives submit. That has the idea of authority with affection, and husbands should be leaders and lovers of their wives. In other words, a woman would not submit unless the husband would love them and also lead, okay? And unfortunately, a lot of churches today don't have husbands in churches because they're not leading. I'm not saying that, you know, because somebody's husband's not here doesn't mean they're not leading their home. I'm not saying that. But spiritually speaking, he should be the leader. He should love his wife. But I have been asked, well, where do you draw the line with this? If my husband is not saved, in other words, I want to go to church, you know, and if he says no, or read the Bible and he says no, but you know, go to a bar and go get drunk, no. You wouldn't do that because what? Your authority is with Christ. It's like the government today. Okay? We will listen to what the government has to say, Romans chapter 13, as long as it does not go outside of God's word. If you stick it in with God's word, you put Christ first. So it was revolutionary at that time because women were like property. They had no say. They had to do exactly what their husband told them to do, okay, or they could get in trouble. Remember, submission does not violate God's word. We're going through 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in our Bible study, Sunday school, and there's been times when this just fits right into the message, as I told the folks there. But I like what Paul says, because if there is a woman's liver out there, this would answer the issue right here. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And we're not going to get into head coverings and all that. We talked about that in Sunday school. But verse 11 says, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:11. So guess what? Women are equal with men with that. But remember, Christ, the man, and the woman. That's why women would wear head coverings in this context here, because it shows its symbolism. Why women used to wear hats back in the 60s, 70s. My wife and I pastor churches down south. A lot of African-American women would wear hats, even Caucasian women. I call them Caucasian, white, black, I don't care, it's all the same. But they would wear hats, okay? And that was showing submission to what? To angels. And, you know, Paul says that because we entertain angels unaware, okay? They're spirit beings. They're not in body and flesh like we are. Got it? Okay, good. So I love this. 1 Corinthians 11:11 says, nevertheless, neither is a man independent of a woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as women came from man, even though so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. There you go. Guess what? We're all equal in Christ. Isn't that great? That gives a deathly blow to the woke theology. Amen. Because we're here at this church, we're going after this woke nonsense because it's all wrong according to God's plan of the ages. Okay, we're under the plan of His grace, and His grace tells us in His dispensation, which means His time period, that, you know what, as a church, He's called us out to gather together, okay, that we need to preach the truth. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. There are no lies, no hidden agendas here. So, again, it was revolutionary, okay? So we're looking at the authority and relationships here, and let me go on here. It says, husband, love your wives, and do not be bitter against them. In other words, don't be resentful, because being resentful for one another when there's tense relationships because you're so busy, you're on the go, and all of a sudden, you know, slam on the brakes, and you're like, wait a minute. Even today, as a pastor, I still have to be careful that I love my wife. I have to be patient with her. I'm kind and considerate. It should be like, I need to go all out of the way for my wife. You know why people a lot of times have problems? Because they think worldly. Until I love you and my feelings feel good about you, then after that, well, you know what? I don't love you anymore. Hi, goodbye. You know, it's sad, but that's a real lot of issues. Separations and divorces happen because of that. Because it's more based on, remember that song, Feelings? I hate that song. Okay. Because it's not real. I'm a realist. And, you know, we all get our feelings hurt. We all got issues we deal with. But, you know what? We got to stand up and be, walk in truth and light. Okay? You can't trust your feelings. And that came from Dr. James Dobson, from that book I read years ago. You can't trust emotions. You can't. Okay? They're good there for a good reason. You want to cry, cry. If you want to laugh, laugh. You know, if you want to do it's healthy. Okay? But don't trust it. So he goes on to say here, children, obey. And that has the idea of the word children. It's interesting, this word here, a lot of people misunderstand it. And has any child of yours, whether they're adopted or they come from the woman, wife's womb, in a family, that if they're living under your household, we got some children today that are living in their 20s, their 30s. But it says here, that's the idea here of this word child. It's not talking about a younger kid, but it's talking about somebody living under, you heard that expression, if you're going to live under my roof, you're going to do things my way. You know, I'm taking care of you, I'm looking after you, and it doesn't matter if they're an adult. Okay, it says obey, honor your parents. And so it goes on to say here, children, obey. And so that means to listen under. Obey means to listen under for authority. Be good listeners, you know. Bring up a child when he is old, and when he departs, he shall not forget about it. It doesn't mean he's going to be a Christian when he gets older, but he's not going to forget because he was listening, because he was obeying. Okay? Love your children. Still love my children, even though they're grown and gone, and they have their own kids and everything else. But I still try to give advice, and that's up to them. They can pick and choose what they want. They're on their own. They're big enough to take care of themselves. So children, obey your parents in all things that is well-pleasing to the Lord. So it pleases the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Okay, one person says, to our forefathers, the Christian faith was an experience. To our fathers, it was an inheritance. To our generation, it is a convenience. To our children, it is a nuisance. So, you know, you got to think about it. You know, why do we have children? Okay. We should do more than anything not to provoke, not to discourage our children. It's one thing to go ahead and to discipline them, and after that, to encourage them afterwards. Okay. So easy to crush somebody's spirit. It's very easy to. But yet we have to build them up and love them. And, so I had some statistics here, but pretty much we don't have time to get into all that. But if you have a fatherless home, if you have a motherless home, you're going to have problems. As one person said about leadership in the family, it's interesting that they allow Bibles in prisons once rebellious people get there, but they don't allow Bibles in public schools. You know, think about that. So, being as a father or a mother, don't say, do as I say and not as I do. That's being hypocritical, because kids are smart. They're really witty. Man, I tell you what, you got to keep an eye on those whippersnappers. Joshua, for an example, Nehemiah. He says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sounds good. But then you had Eli, who came along, who was the priest at that time, and he let his sons get away with all kinds of things in the temple. Very evil things happening. And that's why people were confused. Why is the high priest here in God's temple letting his sons get away? And, you know, I'm not going to get into the sins. And we know that God had to judge his sons and him, because they had... there was a standard, and they weren't living by this. I like what Vince Lombardi, remember him? Green Bay Packers, back-to-back Super Bowl, right? He was talking about a winning team for a family, and I love this, because one of the fathers came in here to the church about a month ago and said, that's my A team right there. And I thought, now that's a dad. I like him, okay? Vince said, there is a lot of coaches with good ball clubs who know the fundamentals, number one, and two, have plenty of discipline, but still don't win the game. When it comes to the third ingredient, he goes on to say, if you're going to play together as a team, you've got to take care of one another. You've got to love each other, and each player has to be thinking about the next guy to win. It's like in church, it's the same way. The families, we're all part of the family of God. We got to look out after another. We need to watch one another in love, not to be divisive or look for problems. My goodness, we got enough of ourselves, right? We're going to be taking the Lord's Supper here. But we need to work together, to love together, to pray together. And you know what? There's not a thing out there in the world that can do anything about it. Nothing. Nothing that anybody who hates you can do to a strong, growing church. And just for other examples here, for parents, it says here that, and you know what, I don't have the time to get into that, but I will mention a few. Parents can exasperate their children by being overprotective. They can also show aspiration with their children by showing favoritism. or aspirate their children by disappreciating their worth. And the list goes on to exasperate their children by setting unrealistic goals. We can do that to one another too today as adults. We can set up priorities and all that was never meant to be. And Satan can use that against us. Parents exasperate their children by failing to show affection. Parents exasperate their children by not providing for their needs or by the showing a lack of standards. And there's just two more. By their children by criticizing them and not building them up afterwards. Okay? If you ever say anything about anybody here in church and it's in a negative conversation, say, but this person does this, that, and the other, you know, and be careful. Be very careful. And then parents exasperate their children by neglect. So all these reasons we have children today that are very needy, that need to be needed. I've had more issues of trying to get children out to church because there's all this what if and what at. And I would tell anybody who wants to work with kids, you need to go ahead and never be in a room alone with them, okay? And keep your guard up so no accusation can come after you. So remember, the devil's working overtime. He wants to take out God's church, his people. So there is authority saying here. He goes on to say here about bond servants. It could be said at the workplace. Back in the day, there were more slaves than there were free people. So you had slaves working at home. Again, they were property just like women were. It's amazing how awkward it was. Bond servants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of the heart, fearing God. So you're going to go out. You know what? You just do it as unto the Lord. You're here in church today. You do it as unto the Lord because you love. You got to have love or else it doesn't mean anything. And yet you want to treat people all as equals because we're all equals here in God's family. We have some people put an authority to lead people, okay, to love and to lead people. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive a reward of inheritance. For you served the Lord Jesus Christ, and he who does wrong will be repaid what he has done, and there is no partiality. So God doesn't play favorites. He knows one person after another, and we can treat each other as equals. It's not this equity that this woke theology has. In other words, everything that you have is divided amongst everybody else, and that spells out communism. But it has the idea, as we're all equal in Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what? Verse 11. You know, the women's lip, sorry, okay, it's not going to work because we're all in Christ together. We're all submitting. Jesus Christ is the head, then comes the man, and then comes the woman, just like it is in the workplace. You treat your boss as you would as unto the Lord. And so sometimes it says here to masters, says here, give your bond servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Unfortunately, today we have judges who think that there is no accountability in our land. And they think, I'm it, and this is where it stops here. But you have the judicial branch, you have the executive branch, and then you have, I forget the third branch here offhand. But they're separate, one to another, okay? And they're accountable. But when you draw the line, when you have people that think, say at work, where your boss says, okay, like there was that postal worker, last year, he went to the Supreme Court and said, you know, I want to have my day off that I can worship. And he had to fight it through. Remember that in the news last year? And he won because it was that he had the right to worship at least that one day of the week, which was to him his Sabbath, his day of rest, and his time before the Lord. So just remember that we're all accountable to the Lord. We're all on the same playing field. Okay. There's one not better than the other, but it's called submission. Okay. And obey means that you are under that authority. You really have no say in it. Okay. Children, obey. This is right in the Lord, that you may live long on the earth. It has the idea of God working in you under that authority to protect you. Okay? It doesn't necessarily mean that children will live long lives. I've met children that have not, unfortunately. It's sad, very sad, that they can't live a long life like some of us have here. And I only hope that I can live to 80. Sometimes I don't want to. But I'm praying for the rapture, you know. So then it goes on here in the second part about authority and relationship, sharing the gospel. In verse 2 it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant and with thanksgiving. So one, if we wanted to share the gospel, we need to pray about it. We need to give thanks about it. Lord, who is it today? Who's on our minds today to share the gospel with? Who is it we've been praying for and giving thanksgiving for? Lord, I was all ready to go, but that person just left their house and I was just waiting for my, you know, it just didn't work out. Or you might have gotten a bad response. Don't come around me. I don't want to talk to you. It's okay. Or it could be like, no, I'm not ready for church right now, but we're going to pray. We're going to give thanksgiving. And then, of course, meanwhile, verse 3 says, praying for us also, God would give us an open door for the word, speak the mystery of Christ, and for which I am also in chains, that I may make manifest what I ought to speak. In other words, the second point is for an open door. Okay, as we're praying and walking through the streets of life, we need to pray. And for some of us that are unfortunately at home a lot, can't go anywhere, you know, as we said before, there are more battles won in prayer than being in the front of the battle. Okay, so we need to be praying as well for those who are on the battle line, that they can lead people to the Lord. And then we see prayer and thanksgiving about sharing the gospel, opening the door. Thirdly, in verse 5, to walk in wisdom and redeeming the time. It says here, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. In other words, make the best use of your time. Okay, don't waste it. Ask God for wisdom. The other day when we had protesters down here, they saw my truck. And some people started making comments. I wasn't intimidated. You know, the only person I fear is God. I don't fear what man can do, but fear, like it says in Romans, that can destroy both body and soul in hell. Okay, that's whom I fear. We drove down. They were doing everything peacefully and in order. I don't know if they were paid to do it or if they were bussed in, but it was very well organized. I'm sure they had their permit. But, you know, at least they saw the gospel. And you know what? God knows, God does a better job. So I'm praying for wisdom. I didn't even know they were going to be there. I was on the way to Mary's house. But redeeming time, verse 6, and this is the last point here about sharing the gospel under God's authority and relationships. Let your speech be always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So when we're witnessing to people, we need to be that salt. In other words, we need to know what to say. You know, if you get around bland food, what happens? Okay, you don't want to eat it. We used to call them ooeys as kids. They were little peas, you know, and they were usually the last thing that was left on my plate. And until I started putting a little salt and pepper on it, it started to taste good. Well, you want, when you present the gospel, you want it to be like, I tell people, it's good news. Have you heard the good news? And I'm praying, I'm asking God, I hope this is the right time. And you get people that can open up to you. And then get other people say no. And then later on, they open up to you. And then you get people that are angry at you. And later on, they tell you, you know what? I'm hurting because I'm angry about, and I'm sorry for getting angry and yelling at you, but I was angry because you don't get angry back. You pray for them. You let God work it. But I was angry because God took my mother or my wife home early to be with the Lord, take them home because they had cancer or something. I'm so angry at God. And when they see a representative, they get so angry at you. Remember, they're not angry at you. Like Jesus said, what? They're going to hate you because they hate me, right? So love them. Just, you know, have the boldness in Christ and realize it's not you. Even if they slap you in the face, get, you know, verbally slap you, remember, it's because of Jesus. Don't bow down. Don't back up. Love them more, because the more love you get, and pray for wisdom, because sometimes when people get violent, like we live in a violent society, don't get near them, because you might get hurt. But if God tells you to go with the punches, then you do what the Lord tells you to do. Each situation is different. Okay, no one's called. God has not called anybody here to be a martyr in that sense. Martyrism is somebody who has been beaten down to the point where, you know, their life is given out, and their blood, when it spills out, cries out love. Okay? And pray for the Iranians. The church was growing greatly, but now it's becoming under persecution, because it makes you get these leaders get angry, like it was in Paul's day. They start losing all the popularity, all the support, and everything. And we go on down here to looking at with authority and relationships and with serving one another. Of course, Paul read all the a whole chunk of verses there. But I was going to have this as a separate message, and I condensed it down to a smaller one. But I had the main points here because Matt Grazioni is going to be here next week, and I'm looking forward to putting Matt on the spot. Just kidding. No, Matt is coming by here graciously, and he's excited. And so I want you to get to know Matt. He's the missionary from Estonia. So looking at verse 7 in chapter 4, so we looked at the home, we looked at the work, and we looked at sharing the gospel, and then serving one another. This is interesting that you have Tychicus. And Tychicus, he loved to serve others. He was a faithful minister in verses 7 and 8. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, as one of those who accompanied it. Paul and his missionary journeys. He was a servant. And usually a servant will serve. And again, in Ephesians 6, 21 through 22, he performed the same duties as outlined here in Colossians. And also in Titus 3, 12 and 2 Timothy 4, 12, where he continues to serve Paul as a messenger. So this whole list of names here is very for a specific reason. When you have people, think about it when you get home. Do yourself a favor. Get out a piece of paper. Write down all the people who have ministered to you over the years. And then, whether they're, well, they might, some of them might have died, okay? But pray for those that are actively still serving the Lord. Pray for them, okay? And give thanks for them. This is what Paul was doing here. In verse 9, we see here Onesimus. He was one who wanted to correct the past. He was a faithful brother. Onesimus, he was a slave to Philemon. He was the slave master, and he ran away. He ran away, and he came to Paul. He served Paul while Paul was in house arrest in jail, and he was a servant as unto the Lord. He wanted to make things right, so he was another one to give thanks for. We might know people today that wanted to make things right with God that failed, like John Mark, that as we're going to be looking at here in a moment. But Paul said in Philemon, lay it on my account. If he's upset you, Philemon, you know, Onesimus, he could have been killed. He could have been, as it was in that day, if you were a slave, you ran away. That would have been execution there for you. But Paul said, put it on my account. Forgive him. He's serving God. Okay? So never put somebody down who wants to make things right in our lives, who's maybe sinned against you, done something wrong. Then we move on here. Verses 10, it says here, men that were comforters, there's Aristarchus, who was also a fellow prisoner. He sailed with Paul to Rome in Acts chapter 27, verse 2. And he was now with Paul. He stood with Paul, regardless. And I'm praying and asking today that we will stand one with another. Because the way this world is going, I'm not too sure how bad it's going to get. Okay? And in the long run, they usually try to make Christians the scapegoat. Just read your history. It's there. Okay? And then you have Mark in verse 10. He was the comeback kid. He was the one who wrote the book of Mark. Okay? He was a cousin and nephew of Barnabas. The church in Jerusalem met in his mother's house. Okay? And then he started out with Paul and Barnabas in their first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. But then I think the problem with Mark is that he was a little immature. He wasn't ready yet. And so it was time he decided to quit. And he came back. Well, Barnabas, his relatives said no. And, of course, the two had an argument, had a falling out. That happens in churches today. And it really breaks my heart when I hear about people who used to come to church who had a falling away with somebody at church. It's very sad. And it upsets, you know, somebody. And, you know, I just pray that there'll be healing and there'll be forgiving, because we need that. Because a body of Christ, people are watching us. People are listening to us. And then, of course, we see Paul forgave Mark later on. Says, you know what, bring him with me. He's profitable for me, in 2 Timothy 4:11. So it's never too late to get things right. Let me encourage you here. And then we see with Jesus, who's called Justice in verse 11, he was from the circumcision. He got saved, okay? He's one of these religious guys. His name was Jesus called Justice. You know, Jesus was a very common name back in the day, okay? So his name was Justice, and he was saved from religion. There's a lot of religion today. A lot of people going to hell because of religion. A lot of people saying, I've done my dues, you know, I've said my tongues, I did my healings, I did all this feel-good stuff out there. There's a lot of deception out there. My goodness, there are so many people that are do not understand who Jesus is. I said my prayers to the saints. I lit my candles. I did this. I did it. So many people out there that believe in that hellish doctrine. And there is a hell because Jesus preached about it so much. Then there's verses 12 and 13. Ephraeus, who started the church in Colossae. He was a man who prayed. Paul calls him a fellow prisoner. And Colossae was about 100 miles from Ephesus, where, you know, we get the book of Ephesians. And, you know, what happened was is that he had to go to jail too eventually. He prayed constantly. He prayed fervently. He prayed personally with a goal in mind that you may stand perfect and complete. He was a prayer warrior. Okay? And then we see also in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, the beloved physician, he was with Paul and many of his journeys. He wrote, of course, the book of Luke and Acts, and then also he wrote over half of the New Testament while he was with Paul. He was there as a scribe, as a writer. Okay? And so he was faithful to the very end. We see that in 2 Timothy 4:11. And then we see Demas in chapter verse 14, chapter 4 in Colossians. Demas was also mentioned that he was a fellow laborer. He's the same guy that got caught in the world. He left church because it says here in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Oh, kids, let me tell you something. The world is very strong. It wants you. Don't let it take you. Moms and dads, encourage you today. Grandparents, encourage you. Don't let those kids fall into the world. You can be in the world, but not of the world. The world would love to pull each one of us out of here and take us away. That's what happened to Demas. He forsook Paul. I'm sure he loved Paul, but in a worldly kind of way, but something got to him and took him away. And then there's a verse, Nymphasis, which he had a house church in verse 15. Nothing else is known about him. But he had a small gathering of people. And I remember in Europe, there are a lot of house churches, a lot of missionaries. Matt Graziano has a little house church. He has a little Bible studies, okay? Bible study, a church is all the same thing, gathering believers, okay? So, and he had Archippus. Verse 17 says, Paul says, don't forget about him too. He's saying, you know, look, you heard about these people. You know about these people. We know about people today. But this man, Archippus, he needed encouragement. Don't forget about him. When you see him, by the way, encourage him. Paul knew his days were numbered. And of course, Paul, verse 18, the conclusion, he says, with the salutation of my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you. Amen. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was a faithful servant. And then he suffered. He was in prison. And then he was martyred by Nero. He actually had his head cut off. Okay? But he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say to you this morning, before we had the Lord's Supper, because it's about time now, is remember, there's authority with relationships, whether it be with a woman. And remember women's lib? Remember 1 Corinthians 11:11? Okay. If it goes contrary to God, don't listen to it. It's like with the government. They said, they come in here, we're going to arrest you. Keep on preaching the gospel. Fine, arrest me because it goes against God's principle. I'm accountable to God. Don't go witnessing to people, you'll be arrested. Guess what? It goes against God's principle. Arrest me. Okay. Nowadays, we're living in the Church of Laodicea, I believe, which is kind of like the Church of Philadelphia and Laodicea, where you have a strong missionary church, but also you have a very watered-down church. And say, man, I remember those days, and I used to go to a good gospel-preaching church many years ago. And, you know, whether I was Lutheran, Presbyterian, or whatever, the gospel was preached. But nowadays, you just got to be careful, so careful. Because they don't tell you everything in their doctrine. They want big numbers. Okay? It's not about numbers. It's about hearts. It's about people and their relationship with Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you now. We thank you for authority. We thank you for relationships. We thank you that you are all in all. And thank you, God, that you are preeminent. And we thank you for the book of Colossians. We thank you, Lord, that there is no set time with your word. Your word is eternal. It goes on forever. We have a week. We have a day planned. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough problems of their own. You know what? We give thanks that we still have a beating heart. We can still breathe. We're still alive. We want to take every day and use it for your glory. And pray for anyone online who doesn't know about this Jesus that we preach from the Bible, that you would they would come to know you this by faith. And after believing it by faith, pray in their heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I realize I did wrong. I'm asking you to come into my heart and to save me. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith. And the old gospel will continue to be preached the way it was to our forefathers and the ones that God took you seriously. And it will never die because it always lives. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.